Well, getting into the main message, so a couple years ago, now it's, wow, we were just talking at work the other day. In August, it's going to be 3 years that I moved to Atlanta. It seems like it was just a year ago. Time has flown so quickly. But when we were able to find a house, my wife had some very specific ideas, and one of the things was a flat backyard that she could have a garden. And we found in the Cumming area north of Atlanta, flat backyards are not that easy to come by, but she wanted a garden. And I've been somewhat remiss and slow in getting taking care of my duties. So last year, 2 years ago, she decided that she was going to put in some raised beds, small, and really the garden didn't do well. So we selected this year, I said, okay, we'll make an official garden in the backyard. So I removed the sod. We chose an area, removed the sod, I tilled the soil, even Jonathan will understand, put some worms in there that we had in our worm bins that Jonathan talked me into about a year ago. But anyways, the garden is doing very well this year. It is really has taken off. Of course, we've had a great spring. You know, we've had some lots of water. We've had a lot of sunshine. But there were some very specific things we had to do to have a successful garden. You know, and much of the Bible was written from an agrarian society, and therefore many of the parables, the scriptures relate to that lifestyle. And there's many lessons that I think we can learn from these examples and use them to guide us in our Christian development, in our Christian life. And the requirements of a healthy, vibrant plant are similar in many ways and many aspects to the requirements for the development of the healthy, well-balanced Christian as they grow in understanding of the Word of God. So today I'd like to look at 7 prerequisites to growing a successful garden and then use an analogy to see how these 7 steps or 7 requirements can help us ensure a healthy, vibrant Christian life as well. So the title, I couldn't make up my mind, so I'm going to let you choose. So it's Our Life is a Garden, or How Does Your Garden Grow? So you can take your choice. So the first area that I've kind of talked about is we had to select a proper location. Sunlight, drainage. You know, select an area that provides the plants with the environment that they need to thrive and do their very best. If you've ever gone shopping for seeds or plants, usually there will be a tag on there that says, you know, full sun, indirect sun, and actually some plants are shade-loving plants. But whatever it is, you need to make sure that the location you select is appropriate for the plants that we want to grow. Most of the crops, garden, we want full sun. And so that's what we chose in our backyard. So how does that equate? What does that look like in our life, in the life of a Christian, the analogy? Well, I would say that the proper environment is probably not going out to the bar with the gang at work every night after work. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with socializing with work on occasion, but as a rule, the conversation and the environment in that setting is probably not the ideal environment for the growth of a Christian. Let's take a look at a few scriptures that may provide us with an understanding of what a better type of environment might be. If you would, just for background, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 33. And it says, 1 Corinthians 15:33, it says, "Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits." So I'm using that analogy to say that the proper environment, the right company, is what we need to do. I thought it was interesting in the English Standard Version translation, it says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals." So either way you look at it, the scripture is pretty clear. We need to be cautious as to the company we keep. Just like a plant requires a certain setting, an environment, we need the right type of environment around us if we're going to do our best. If we look at 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14, and it says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? So again, we're looking here, again, the environment. We need to make sure that we're in an environment of people that are that believe as we do, that have like understanding, that understands the scriptures and understands the Word of God. And they believe that the Word of God is the truth, is that, you know, that it is the basis for the way we should be living our life. Fellowship is the environment that we place ourselves in, similar to the location of a garden. And do we fellowship with believers, with those of like minds? And is that something that we do? Because if you look at Romans chapter 12, we'll look at verses 1 and 2. In Romans chapter 12, in verses 1 and 2, and it says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And it says, verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good, that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So again, we don't want to conform to the ways of the world. We don't want to put ourselves in that environment. We work in that environment. That is true. But where we fellowship in our home, we want to have an environment that is conducive to the Christian's growth. You know, we talked about most plants that we're looking for to grow is they need light. Sunlight is what they look. But one of the things that we have a light as well, if you look in Psalms chapter 119 in verses 109, I think it's appropriate to look that here it talks about a light that is needed for a Christian as well. In Psalms chapter 119, and we'll look at verse 105, and it says, your word, talking about God's word, God's truth, the Bible, it says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So it might be that you stretching the analogy a little bit because, you know, obviously it's looking more as the way it leads us. Maybe not, we don't need a light. You know, we're not like a plant that we don't have photosynthesis going on in our bodies. We don't need the sunlight from that standpoint to grow. But yet we do need light. And God's lamp, God's word is a lamp to our feet. It lights our path. It gives us the way that we should go, and it leads us in the right way. So we are more likely to receive the word of God if we place ourselves in the right location, in the right environment, not keeping company with those that don't have the same understanding, that don't have the same beliefs. Christians need to select and dwell in the environment that is conducive to their spiritual growth. The second point, and I touched on it just a little bit, was that preparation of the soil. When my wife made the small raised beds, we didn't have a good foundation underneath that. They were still, she just put them on top of the sod. So what we did this year is we tilled the soil. We took the sod off completely. We tilled the soil. We mixed in some of that compost and some of the and the worms that we had been in the compost as well. And then we also put down some fertilizer. You know, if anybody has gone shopping for lawn fertilizer, you're going to know that there's three main macronutrients, right? You see the NPK, nitrogen, phosphorus, and potassium. Well, that's what the soil, that's what, you know, the plants require for them to grow. So we till the soil so the seed bed is firm enough to support the plant, but yet loose enough to allow the water to hold the water and allow the roots to grow and to spread out. If the soil is compacted like it was under that, I know it was underneath that sod, the soil, it can't absorb the water. It's so compacted, the roots could not spread out. They were fighting every time they would try to spread out because it was so dense. So you loosen that soil. And so those are the requirements for the plant, is that you have the proper seed bed, the proper firmness, that it's loose enough, and the nutrients. Well, what are the nutrients required for the Christians? Well, let's look at John chapter 6. We'll start in verse 26. In John chapter 6, starting in verse 26. And so Christ had just fed the 5,000, so that's at the Sea of Galilee, so that's the setting right here. And it says, Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, you seek me not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." He says, you follow me because I fed you. He said, I gave you food. It was for the physical food. He says, do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God, the Father, has set his seal on him. So here we see that it was talking about, there was a food. He said, and then they said to him, what shall we do that we may work the works of God? And Jesus answered and said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. And therefore, verse 30, it says, therefore they said to him, what sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. And then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. So he's saying that manna wasn't the true bread. That was just physical bread. He said, my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. Verse 33, for the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So here we see it's the bread. This is the nutrients that we need as a Christian. We need the bread of life that God can give us. Verse 34, and then he said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And then verse 35, and Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. So this is the key of the nutrients that we need. We need the bread of life from Jesus Christ. He says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. So that's the nutrients that we need as a Christian. So the analogy of, we don't need the nitrogen, the phosphorus, and the potassium like the plants do, but we as Christians, in our Christian life, we need the bread of life. We need Jesus Christ. And if you just turn over to verse 51, it says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever, and the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. So if we want eternal life, if we want to seek that goal of eternal life, this is the nutrient. This is what we need as a Christian, is the bread of Christ, the bread of life. Let's look at one other where it talks about the spiritual food. In 1 Corinthians, if you would, 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 3. And it says, and all ate the same. Start at the beginning. It says, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And then verse 3, all ate the same spiritual food. So that's what we want, is we want the spiritual food. That's what we're looking for here. And they all drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of the spiritual rock that followed them, and that was Christ. So we see here that just like the plants require the right proportions of nitrogen, phosphorus, potassium, we need to eat that same spiritual food that our forefathers partook of. In Isaiah chapter 55, we'll see that this is not a food that we can purchase. We can't go to Home Depot and buy the food. In Isaiah chapter 55 and verses 1 and 2. And it says, everyone who thirsts comes to the waters, and you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. And it says, why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. So again, we need the abundance that comes from going to God's word. The spiritual food is, if we want our garden, if we want our Christian life to grow like a healthy, abundant garden, then that's what we want to do here. In one other scripture under this topic here that we'd like to talk about, is let's look at Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 15. God promises that he will provide us the food. He says, "And I will give you shepherds according to my heart who will feed you with knowledge and understanding." So God promises that if we go to him, that he will feed us with knowledge and with understanding. So we talked about needing the proper nutrition, but we also talked about that the plants have to have the soil has to have the right firmness. If it's too dense, if it's too compacted, it can't grow. But if the soil is so soft that some things do well in very sandy soil, but a lot of plants do not because it doesn't provide a firm foundation. You know, it can be a nutrient-rich soil, but it has to have the right foundation. And if we talk about that, again, for the preparing the proper soil, is let's look at Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27. Again, I think this scripture is very familiar, but it talks about having the right foundation. And it says, Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, says, "Therefore, whoever hears these things of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock." Of course, it's here it's talking about the rock being Jesus Christ being the foundation. So just like a plant has to have the right foundation, we have to have the right foundation as well. We have to have the right nutrients and have to have the right foundation. And so we do that by looking and building our house on a firm foundation, or building our life on that firm foundation. The third point is when you're growing that garden, is you have to make a choice of the seeds that you're going to plant. Not only the type, but there are so many seeds now. You can have hybrid seeds. You can have organic, or when I was growing up, they used to call them open pollinated seeds, meaning that you could raise the plant, you could harvest the seeds, and next year you can plant the seeds and they will grow. That's the kind of seeds that I would like to look at. But, you know, Greg, using that analogy, we have to make the right choice as well. If we want to grow in Christ, let's look at a few scriptures that help us to how does that seed relate to how we live our life? If you would, look at Luke chapter 8 and verse 11. In Luke chapter 8 and verse 11. And this is the parable of the sower here. And it says, "And now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God." So here's very simple. When I talk about making the right selection, we want to make sure that the seed we select is the word of God. We want to grow in the understanding of the word of God. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, we'll see that we need to make sure that we make the right selection, because there are 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, and it says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides forever." So we want to make sure that we select the incorruptible seed. There's a selection that we have to make, that we have to make the seed that we select the seed that is pure, that is incorruptible. You know, it's interesting, when you buy a package of seeds, it'll tell you how pure the seeds really are. You know, there's weed seeds in all of the seeds that you, especially the smaller seeds, and it'll tell you what percentage of those. When you, especially when you buy grass seed, it will tell you what percentage of that grass seed has weeds in it. And usually, the more expensive, the less weed seeds are in there. So, as a Christian, we want, you know, what do we want to grow? We need to select the seeds that we want to grow into. And we want to make sure that we select the incorruptible seed of God. You know, a seed is simply a copy of the plant that it came from. You know, genetically, it has all the information needed to grow into that complete plant. And so if we want to be children of God, then we need to ensure that the seeds we plant are genetically pure, incorruptible seeds, as we see there in 1 Peter chapter 2 and 23. The word of God is the incorruptible seed that we desire. The fourth area that I'd like to look at that is required to have a productive garden is that of pollination. So pollination, in order for a plant to produce healthy fruit, the process of pollination has to take place. It's basically meaning that pollen is developed, is formed on the stamen, and then it has to be transferred over to the pistil of that plant. And then that pollen moves down through the it develops that the tube, the pollen tube, and it goes down and begins to develop the ovule, and that's where the seed plant, that's where the seed actually grows. So every seed, I don't know if you've ever, you know, gone in through a cornfield and maybe have seen a misshapen or poorly formed ear of corn. You know, I've seen some where there's only, you know, a couple dozen kernels and everything else is just a cob. What happened is the silk at the top is where that each one of those silks has to be pollinated, and that will then form a kernel. If they are not pollinated, it will not get down there. And I tell the story of my wife, I'd probably do it if I were here as well, because she wants to grow corn in our small garden. So we had a bed that was probably about 4x4. And I tried to tell her, I said, corn requires a lot of pollination. And I said, you probably don't have enough pollen in a small, you need a big field. You need to go out and, you know, have a large field to get proper pollination. I would think a girl from Indiana would know that, but she was bent on growing corn, and we got a few kernels. No, not ears, a few kernels of corn, because they just didn't pollinate. And so pollination is that critical to the production. You know, bees, wind, and birds are the main vehicles for pollination. But it has to happen. So what is the analogy in a Christian life? Well, I read this article about cross-pollination in a human interaction, and I thought it was interesting. It was an article that was written by cross-pollination. It says How and Why It Works by Peter Lloyd, and his article said why cross-pollination works. And it says, just as in the plant world, where new life arises from the introduction of pollen from other plants, all great ideas arise from combinations of ideas that haven't met yet. In both cases, we call this process cross-pollination. You get a greater diversity of ideas by collaborating with a greater diversity of creative people. People from a variety of disciplines, departments, cultures, ages, mindsets, motivations, and orientations. And, you know, I think that's appropriate. I think that's important in our fellowship and in our Christian growth as well. And the scripture that came to mind was in Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 17. And I'm sure that many of you are way ahead of me and were thinking about this as well. And the scripture says, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. That's a scripture, a biblical principle, is that we, by talking to each other, by sharing ideas, by sharing our experiences, by sharing our how we read the Bible, how we understand the Bible, we can cross-pollinate. We help each other to grow. Just as a plant cannot develop if they don't have that pollination. Again, plants are all similar. They have to cross-pollinate and they pollinate each other. Very, very important part in the Christian growth, in the Christian development, just as it is in growth in the plants in the garden. Another area I think that's important is encouraging one another. We have to have an area, an environment that where we encourage one another, and that encouragement happens because we have that interaction, we have that cross-pollination. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 11. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 11, And it says, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. And the word translated comfort in the New King James Version is actually the Greek word parakaleo. And it means to beseech, exhort, or encourage. That's what we do to one another when we talk to one another, when we have that interaction, when we share experiences and ideas, when we share how we were able to work through trials, different opportunities that came our way, or different challenges that came our way, and how we were able to grow and work through that. Absolutely important. That cross-pollination is so critical, so important in the development and life of the Christian. Let's look at also where I think there are other scriptures that go along with the analogy of pollination in the garden. If you would, turn with me to Matthew chapter 18 and verse 20. So it talks about, and it says here, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. You know, I think that's important that you have to have, you know, if two or three are together, God says that he's going to be there. His spirit will be there with you. And it's that time that's spent together. It's, you know, we talked about, it kind of talks, you know, again with the environment. But in this case, we're talking about where two or three are together, where the Spirit of God is with you, is helping you to understand and share thoughts and share ideas. It's that cross-pollination. It's that sharing of ideas. You know, we used to use this when I was in college. We used to use that to say that, you know, two or three of us together, that, you know, God was there. And sometimes he probably wasn't there because we were probably not doing the right thing. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about is where, you know, the two or three are together, where there's a group that are of like mind and they're sharing, iron sharpening iron, having those same thoughts. That's what we're looking at when we talk about that cross-pollination. One other scripture, and then we'll move on to the next point. In Psalms chapter 55, in verse 14, the principle of pollination. And it says, we took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng. And so here, they're talking about fellowshipping together. Again, it's that time where you come together. You can't be a plant by yourself. And in most cases, you cannot pollinate yourself. It's where there's cross-pollination. At least there's a lot of plants that require a large group, and we need that time together. So in this scripture, we again see the concept of spending time together with people and counseling one or cross-pollinating one another with our ideas, our thoughts, between brethren of like mind. The fifth point that I talk about is removing weeds. You know, I remember growing up, I grew up in an agrarian area, in a rural area, and we had a large garden. Now, we had a lot of children. There were six of us, but I was the second oldest. So every morning before we could go out and play, the thing that we had to do was we had to spend our time in the garden. And we usually, you know, if you wanted to sleep in, it was fine. If you wanted to wait until it got hot, but if you wanted to get out there early in the morning, it was my mother's recommendation. But anyways, we all had our area that we had to pull the weeds. At least we were told to go pull weeds. But, or we would hoe them. But there was this, one of the things that we used to do is, Mom would always tell us that you pull the roots, you make sure you don't just grab the top and just pull the top of the weed off, right? You got to get down and pull and make sure that the entire root comes out. Well, sometimes, you know, we were young and we thought we could get away with it and take the hoe and you could just make it look pretty good. You could just skim underneath the top, you know, half inch of soil. And if you looked, you know, the weeds that used to be that high were now, you know, they were laying over. But you know what happened is they came back with a vengeance. They came back because they still had the root structure. They were there. So, you know, we want to make sure that we look at the Bible. So, you know, the weeds, they can work in our lives much the same way. And we have to make sure that, you know, we need to get the weeds out of our life. Now, why did we take the weeds out? Well, in the garden, what the weeds will tend to do is A couple things. They'll take the nutrients. They'll take the moisture. And most importantly, they seem to grow a lot faster than the plants you want. And so all of a sudden, the, you know, the radishes or the carrots, they're about this high, and the weeds are about this high, and they're not getting the sunlight that they need, because we said that they obviously they need sunlight. So they either choke them out from nutrients, or they shade them. So let's look at what the Bible tells us about the weeds in our lives, because they act much the same way in our life as well. Let's turn to Matthew chapter 13, if you would. Matthew chapter 13, and we'll look at verse 22. And it says, "Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful." So what we're saying is, just like those weeds will choke out the word, the weeds will choke out the seeds, they will take the nutrients, they will attract the sunlight and not allow it into the plants. That's what happens to us as well. Let's look at the same thing in the Gospel of Mark, if you would. Turn to Mark chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 18 and 19 in Mark chapter 4. Because it's very interesting here. It gives three distinct weeds that grow in the Christian life. And it says, Mark chapter 14, verse 18, it says, "Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful." So it makes it very specific. They're talking about three different things here. The first weed it talks about is the worries of the world. You know, just like the weeds choke out the growth of the plant, the worries cause us to be distracted. And we have a lot of things in this life to worry about. You know, the distraction crowds out the word of God in our lives. And here, the word cares, it can also mean anxiety. So it's that anxious thought. It's that it takes away our thought from God's truth. So that's the first weed. It talks about the worries of the world. The second weed it talks about is the deceitfulness of riches. And if you look back between Matthew and Mark, it kind of breaks out here the second and third weeds it talks about. It talks about the deceitfulness of riches. And you know, a lot of times we talk about the weeds being the one that we look at as desire for other things, but right here, this is just talking about the deceitfulness of riches. And you know, when you think about that, you go, well, what is that? Well, you know, sometimes we look at people that are living in poverty, and we say, boy, they are really, they're really struggling. They're hopeless. They're devoid of understanding of God's way. But you go and you say, oh, but you go to Buckhead, and it looks great, and it looks wealthy, and you don't have that same feeling that they have, that same emptiness. But here, riches don't mean that you have any better understanding. They still, just because they look, they may be wealthy, they may not be living in poverty, that is deceitfulness that the riches, they kind of cover that. And the idea that the wealthy are better off than the poor is the deceitfulness of riches. We cannot allow riches to distract us from following God's word. Or we cannot allow that because we're doing okay physically, materially, that we're doing okay. That can deceive us. That can be deceitful. And the third weed that we're looking at here, it talks about is the desire for other things. Now, this desire for other things can cover a wide range of items. It could be an addiction, but then it could be something much less obvious. It could be jewelry. We have a penchant for jewelry. Clothing, a hobby, a sport. Maybe we spend hours a week playing golf. That's a desire for that takes up our time. Or maybe it's that certain type of car. You know, it's funny when in the Beyond the Day they talked about five cars. But maybe you don't want five cars. The car you want, though, is that Maserati. You could buy five cars for that. Or the kind of house we live in. But those are all the desire for other things. But it can be, it doesn't have to be anything that's that exotic, because any desire that motivates us, controls our thinking, or preoccupies our minds can be a weed that hinders our Christian growth. You know, we won't turn to, because we just saw that scripture, but Matthew 6, verse 24, it says you can't serve two masters. You can't be serving money and God at the same time. That is a distraction. That's a weed. You know, sometimes when we have something getting in the way of our Christian growth, we just top the weeds, you know? And you go, what do you mean by that? Well, we don't get rid of that bad habit. We just kind of, you know, like you looked out there and the weeds looked like they were gone. Well, when we're around brethren, we just hide that. We don't show that. That's what I mean by just topping it. It's not whether you have really pulled it out, if you have not just rooted out and pulled out the full weed. You know, if we do not pull the weeds and we allow them to hang around, the root system just simply grows larger. That's how it works. And they continue to choke out the plant, our Christian growth. And you know, sometime those plants are going to, that weed in our life is going to get ahead of us. You know, just like dandelions, and we allow that one plant to grow, it's going to multiply. And that's what happens with those weeds, is that if we don't pull them out, if we don't really spend time to get rid of that, the weeds that we talk about here in our lives, it's going to, it'll choke out. It will hinder the growth. Brethren, we need to maintain our garden for maximum yield. And that requires that we pull out every weed that we see by the roots. My sixth point that I'm looking at today is, you know, when every seed has an optimum spacing. You know, we have to give them appropriate space to grow. And so, you know, whether it's a stalk of corn or whether it's a radish, there is an optimum planting. And, you know, you say, well, maybe you could plant the radish at the same distance as the corn, but there'd be no production, right? It would, if you plant them that far apart. So the yield would be very weak to do that. So each plant has an optimum proper room for growing. And, you know, I use this. So do we provide opportunities for development of the whole Christian? You know, each person has a different personality. Some people grow best if they work and they develop best in a team environment. Others grow better working in a more independent setting. Now, I'm not saying that we're going to pull, you know, because some plants you plant more densely and then pull them out. That's not what I'm talking about placing, you know, appropriately. I'm just saying that we give a Christian the appropriate room to grow. And we don't, plants need the room to grow, and we need, so they can stand on their own, and we need that same as well. You know, people need to be provided the room to grow and to develop and to utilize the talents that God has given to each one of us. And I looked at an article, this was by LaVon Neff, and it was October 26, 2015, and the title was Room to Grow Up. And I thought it was interesting because it's talking about today's youth, that we don't give them that appropriate room to grow up. And so I'm quoting from the article, and it says, are today's young adults more immature than the age mates in previous generations? Yes, said Julie Lescott Hames, who was Stanford University's dean of freshman and undergraduate advising for more than 10 years. But it's not their fault. It says, during her time at Stanford, Lescott Hames saw increasing numbers of what she calls existentially impotent university students. They may have been high school valedictorians, but they needed parental help to write their college application essays and term papers, to choose their majors, to get them out of bed in the morning, to give them directions when they got lost in strange towns, to intercede when they faced problems with professors, to find and furnish their apartments, and in one case, to figure out how to get a large package from the sidewalk to a dorm room. Mom eventually called the resident fellow on her son's behalf. The point is that if they don't give our children, articles here, room to grow, they don't grow. If they hover so close, they don't. And all I'm saying is that we need that same room to grow. Now, along with that room to grow, people make mistakes. That's part of the growing process. You know, plants, they have to be toughened up too. They can't be, you know, if we want a plant to grow sturdy, hardy, and bear fruit, it'll go through some dry times. It'll go through some hardening off times as well. And so the point that I'm saying is that if we want a garden to be fruitful, want a Christian to grow, when we are part of that same garden, we need to make sure that we understand that we're going to fall short, both ourselves and those around us. If you would turn to Romans chapter 3 and verse 23. In Romans 3 and verse 23, it's very simple. It says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." So we're going to have hard times. We need to allow ourselves. We're not going to be perfect. We know that. We can't. We have to allow that ourselves, that room to grow, that room to make mistakes, to learn from it, and to go forward. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, another one, scripture here that helps us to understand this concept. And it says, "And he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" So what he's saying is, what I see here is, God knows we're going to make mistakes, and he makes provisions for us through his grace, through his death and resurrection, when we make those mistakes. He promises that he will provide us with the strength, the peace, the knowledge, and the desire to deal with our human weaknesses and to strive towards a more perfect life. But we're going to make those mistakes. Now, again, as we are growing, as we have that room to grow, we need not to take advantage of that. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, we have a responsibility that we grow in an understanding of God's word. It says, "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." So we will make mistakes. We need to allow ourselves to make those mistakes and to learn from it. And we need to give people the room and the space to make those mistakes as they grow and as they go through their Christian lives as well. I told you there'd be 7 points, so we have one left. And probably the single most important requirement of a healthy, lush garden is the proper watering. If a plant is allowed to dry out from lack of water, you know, have you ever seen a plant that, I have some marigolds at home that my wife left outside when she left 2 weeks ago. I probably didn't give them the tender, loving care I should have. They haven't been planted. Some of them I did plant, but the other ones I did not. And the ones I did plant, they had already dried out. And you know that once those capillary tubes begin to dry out, you can kind of bring them back to health. But the plants the marigolds that my wife planted early on, they are far ahead of the ones that were allowed to dry out and now I'm trying to bring back to life, because there was a period that they didn't get the proper water. They might be getting the water now, but they were stunted, and they'll never catch up. And that, you know, that's interesting. I think that same concept is we have to be very careful, because the water in our life, what are we talking about here? Is we can use the same analogy when we talk about the living water of God's word. We need to make sure that we take of that on a regular basis. Let's look at John chapter 4. It talks about that living water. John chapter 4, we'll look at verses 10 through 14. And this is where the story of the Samaritan woman is at the well. And Jesus had answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." And the woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" In verse 13, "And Jesus answered and said to her, 'Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again.'" So he was saying, this physical water, you'll thirst again. "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." This is the water we're talking about that we want in our garden. It's the living, the water, the living word, the living water that gives us eternal life. So we want to drink of that. But it says that we'll never thirst, but we have to continue to drink of that. We just can't walk away from it. We have to continually drink of the Word of God, that living water of God. The Holy Spirit, if we look at John chapter 7, verses 37 through 39, talks about that water being the Holy Spirit. It says, "On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.'" So again, we see here that we need to go to Christ. We need to go to the scriptures, the living water, that we need to drink of that living water here. And then one last scripture I'd like to look at, and this is in Revelation chapter 7. In Revelation chapter 7, in verse 17. And it says, "For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to living fountains of water." That's what we want in our life, living fountains of water. "And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." This, the Lamb who is Christ, will lead us to living water. That's the water that we need in our garden to water our garden and keep that healthy, vibrant life. If we follow Christ and his teaching, he will ensure that we receive the proper amount of water that we need for our garden to grow healthy and lush. So what type of garden are we growing? Is it one that's filled with lush, vibrant plants that produce abundant, high-quality vegetables, or a garden that is poorly tended, overgrown with weeds, and contains the plants that are sickly, weak, and barely alive, kind of like my marigolds? Brethren, a poorly planned or poorly tended garden may be green, it may be just barely living, but it will not produce the fruit that we desire. You know, have we ever seen the vegetables that come out of a garden that are poorly planned or tended? They're misshapen, they don't have very good taste, they look terrible. But the garden we desire produces abundant fruit, high quality in appearance, in taste, and in nutritional value. That's what God wants in us as well. In appearance, we should represent God in our appearance, in the way we speak, in the way we present ourselves. High quality means integrity, honesty, upstanding moral character. And nutritional value means that we can teach our children. We can provide support for one another in the congregation. That cross-pollination, iron sharpening iron, exhorting one another and encouraging one another. That's the garden that we want. That's the plant that we want, the fruit that we want to produce. So the purpose of planting a seed is to produce it, reproduce its own kind. And each seed has within itself the potential to grow into a new, fully mature plant. And that's God's desire, is producing his own kind through man. You know, strong, healthy plants do not live a life of ease. You know, I remember when we used to start tomato plants in a hotbed, just a simple, we'd lean an old window pane up against the house. You couldn't just take them out of that hotbed and put them out and plant them into the garden. I remember my mother used to say we have to harden them off. So we would take them out for a couple hours a day and we'd put them back in. And then it'd be a longer period of time. And over a course of 2 weeks or so, they'd be ready to put out. You know, we, in our Christian life, have to be hardened off as well. You know, our Christian life is not a life of ease, but it will be rewarding when we see that fruit produced in a healthy, vibrant Christian life. So Christ is the master gardener. Let's allow him to cultivate the right growth in our Christian life.